Well, my text would be in Romans 5 and verse 15, but the context from 12 to the end. Verse 15. And I'll read from just a little into the verse. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And I've been looking carefully at these verses. There are many verses. It could be a text here, especially towards the end there. But still, nevertheless, I felt that this captured the theme. For if through the offence of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So that's really what we are looking at. The verses themselves may sound a little involved, but I'll do what I can. Now, in this epistle, we have this great statement regarding the Christian faith. And this chapter particularly is to do with assurance and reassurances of our position in Christ, that we are the children of God, and that there is no power on earth or in hell that is able to take us away from him or break that relationship. And we've been looking at various aspects of it, and we came to a kind of a conclusion in verse 11 that we also, that we joy in God. And we have every reason to joy in God, whatever our circumstances, whatever our feelings may be at the moment, or whatever our worry may be, that this remains unchanging, our relationship with him. Now then, we know then from what we've been looking at what it means to be forgiven. Some people think then from verse 12 to the end that it's a total break, and others think not. Well, I'm inclined to take it really as a confirmation of what's gone before and emphasizing, are you still in Adam or are you now in Christ? That's virtually what it is. And although the verses, each one has something wonderful to say, yet I'm going to take the whole thing. Sometimes I think by not taking the whole thing, that something can be lost. Now, there is here, and most commentaries put it like this, there is a parallel here between Adam and Jesus Christ, and also there is a contrast. So I'll hurriedly go through that. Now, the parallel. Both were appointed by God, that is, God appointed Adam, and also he appointed Christ, Jesus, for this particular task he had. Each was the head of a race, a human race. The one, the redeemed one. Each was the head of a covenant. Jesus, a covenant of grace. Each represented his seed. Each passed on to his seed the effect and fruits of his own work. Then we come to the contrast is between death and life. It virtually is that. Our relationship with Adam is a natural one, a physical one. We're all children of Adam. But our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer physical, but a spiritual one. So this is what we have now. It's talking of, where are you? Are you still in that physical relationship only? And there is a sense that we're bound to be like that still. But have you come into this new spiritual relationship where you're able to say that you are now in Christ? Now, the hymn that we sang, I think it was during the children's time, very often, if a hymn has a chorus, a refrain to it, I think that can be very lovely. I'm not belittling that. All I'm saying is that it can change the very nature of the hymn and make a very serious hymn to be a little light. I don't mean frivolous, that kind of light, but lighter, and that we more enjoy the tune. You know, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. And it's rather beautiful, very nice. But it takes away something of the words. Now, look at some of these words. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. Now really, a refrain does not really suit after such words. Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. Now look at this one. 'Tis Jesus who confirms a blessed work within by adding grace to welcome grace where reigned the power of sin. Serious words, aren't they? They're Romans 5. All hail atoning blood. All hail redeeming grace. All hail the gift of Christ our Lord, our strength and righteousness. Don't mistake me, I also enjoy the refrain. I do not mean that at all. I'm just saying the words really can be overlooked by our enjoyment of the refrain, that they are really Romans 5 here and need to be considered very seriously. Now, the first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is the offence of sin. And then from that to come to the obedience of Christ. So what I am going to do, after looking at the first few verses of this section, I'm going to take the half of each verse, the negative part. So don't despair. In the second one, I'm coming to the positive half. That's the only way I could logically think of doing it, in doing it in the way that I am doing it, by taking all the verses together. The offence of sin. Now, where does this begin? Now, in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, that takes you back to Genesis, and if we had plenty of time, we could go there, couldn't we? And look there at the fall, and how the serpent tempted Eve, and Eve, Adam, and how they fell. How they were promised much, but indeed they lost so much. And that spiritual relationship they had is broken. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So we were a people who sat in darkness and under the shadow of sin. So it's not a matter now, oh well, all I need to do is to agree generally with what the Bible says and do my best and be good. No, there is something radical. There is a deep-seated fault, a deep-seated flaw in our constitution, in our makeup, in the very heart of the soul. The heart is evil. We are fallen, and this affects our total nature and being. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Creation is affected as well. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now then, what we have here, that Adam is our federal head and our representative, and we are out of the loins of Adam. His transgression is also ours. So it doesn't make us, oh, I think I'm sinful when I sin. It makes me a sinner and born a sinner. A child of Adam. This is imputed to the whole human race. Adam sinned, and we all sin. And we call this original sin. We are from the loins of Adam. We are from the stock of Adam. We are sinners by nature. So if we are to change, there has to be something very radical. Now, we sin because we are sinners. And the consequences, death, and death here, I don't want to stay too long on this, is eternal death. It means separation from God. There is physical death, there is spiritual death, we have that already. We have physical death, and then, worst of all, eternal death, which doesn't actually die. It is an eternal dying. That's the consequences of the sin of Adam. If we doubt this kind of thing, we only have to look at the world we are in. And it doesn't matter if we should find a country somewhere in the world, as yet undiscovered, hardly possible, I know, but let's pretend that if we should find a country undiscovered, and it is very wealthy and very advanced and everything that you like. And we say, this is a lovely place. This contradicts Scripture. And we go there, and before long, we find there greed and envy and malice and all the awful effects of sin. We'll find it there. There is no corner of the earth. There are no peoples, however small the group or large a group may be, there are no peoples have escaped it. There is no individual that escaped it. We are from the loins of Adam. We are of the stock of sin. That is who we are, and that is what we are. Now then, we know that the law brings us knowledge of sin, so just in case that we might have an argument, he says in verses, the next few verses, wherefore he puts it like this, in brackets, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So we have been told here, you might think, ah, well, sin only really came to light. Yes, certainly came to light in a very real way when the law came. But sin started with Adam. It started there. And so the effect runs through all humanity and every human being. And you might come across a very nice person who has no interest in the things of God. You say, well, this one has escaped the effect of original sin. But we do not see their hearts. We do not see their motives. But God does. So that's our picture that we have here, our condition. So it's not a kind of an ailment. I can throw, you know, sometimes we have a cold or a kind of a flu cold and feel I can throw it off. You know, a couple of aspirins and a cup of tea and a few hours rest and I will throw it off. Yes, you can. But not with this. Not with this. This is as if it were something deep within, say physically now, that an only a radical operation by a surgeon will change matters. It's like that. We cannot change. We have to be changed. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot throw it off. We find that our minds still think unworthy things. It's even old people. Even old people. When you think, are they well past lusting? No, they're not. They can still indulge in their minds whatever sin that they thought of before. We are sinners by nature. Now the theme, in verse 15, for if through the offence of one, many be dead, so that we are then, I'm just taking half of verses, so it's a little bit incomplete at one, so that we are spiritually dead, it's your Ephesian epistle coming in, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, very much alive to our own benefits, very much alive to our own desires, very much alive if somebody offends us and to be angry, very much alive like that, but dead in as far as God is concerned, spiritually dead. That is why, you know, if you have a message, for example, that is for Christians or in a congregation where you take it to be Christian, and you have a message that's asking a Christian to look for marks of grace, to see if he really is the Lord's, why is that message unpopular? Why will people turn their back on it? Shall I tell you why? Because if they are not truly the Lord's, they can't bear it. It says, I agree. It's absolutely unbearable. Let me put it like this. Supposing now, I am a Christian, but supposing I were not a Christian now, but I pretended to be one, and I even deceived myself, and even could point to a date when I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. But I know full well that I have neglected the things of God. I know full well that I've not walked that way. But I'm quite convinced that I'm a good person. But I rather inclined to lie, say. And somebody says, liars don't enter the kingdom of God. I'm offended. Or only white lies. I'm deeply offended. Why am I offended? I'm offended because I'm not really the Lord's. You see? What does revival do? The first thing that revival does, it sorts out those who say they are Christian and shows them whether they are or not. See the picture? It's no light thing here that we have. Spiritual death is a deadly thing. We can be religious and evangelically religious alive, you know, interested, but spiritually dead, unless there has been a radical change, a change of heart, a change of the elements, as we put in a short story. The next verse, verse 16, the negative part only for the moment. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So our position before God now is this, that we are under the judgment of God from the beginning. That's our position, under his judgments. And so as things are,
If we die, we meet him as judge and not as father. And whatever our excuses may be, we will meet him as judge and will be under condemnation. If we still are in Adam, however deceived we may be and however great we may think we are. Verse 17, the negative again. For if by one man's offense death reigned. Now then, by this offense, where I am born a sinner, then it's as if he personifies death here. What reigns in my heart? Well, the power of Satan, of course, but it's death that reigns. Oh, but you might say this person is very able and very interested in many things, has many hobbies, has been very good, maybe in or out of church, the case may be, but he knows and God knows, and if he's so deceived he doesn't know himself, God knows that the one who reigns in his or her heart is Mr. Death. Everything he does, in all his interest, at the background is a shadow of death. Then in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All here, all the men are used in different ways. Here, everyone, all men who are not in Christ now, that they will be condemned. And it will be said to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Now you see, what this is doing, this kind of chapter, it sorts out the person who will just be on the fringe and say, well, I am a Christian, I know it, but as far as going on in the things of God are concerned and evidence is concerned, virtually nil. It sorts that out. That's what it does. In verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now then, it's a separation. Here in Genesis we have, when they had fallen, God comes, and remember that lovely phrase, in the cool of the evening, to a fellowship with Adam and Eve, and he says, where art thou? That's a great question, isn't it? Where exactly are you? And for us today, where exactly are you? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Where exactly are you? Where art thou? Then in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Well, you know the account of the disobedience. Then we are sinful by nature, sinful by action. You remember that hymn that put it like this, Charles Wesley's hymn, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's nights. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Release from, he describes it there as a sinner who is a sinner twice. Not only is he in the dungeon of sin, he is also chained to sin. Not only is a sinner by nature, but he's a sinner by action as well. As if you say that we are sinners twice in a sense. And sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. So it has to be a work of grace, a radical work from outside. In Adam, now we look at it in Christ. The obedience of Christ. Now we have the parallel and the contrast here. In verse 15, much more. Remember the beginning part again. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more. The grace of God and the gift by grace, which was by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Unto many. So they say, well, something has happened here. Much more wonderful is something that comes from the throne of God and the grace of God. The grace of God is the favor of God. And the favor of God here is undeserved by us, but it comes in our direction. And the gift by grace. Now, what is that gift by grace? A gift of salvation. So he introduces a subject here. Much more than that terrible condition that you can be in. There can be something that is much more wonderful, much greater than that. Much more is the grace of God. The unmerited favor of God to an undeserving people. Much more is the grace of God and the gift that grace gives. And it is a gift of salvation. So we start now
on the positive heart. Verse 16. The negative, you remember, were these words. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. Now, not an easy verse, but let me sum it up like this. Not only does it deal with a sinner, but all the sins that followed. Do you see it? Many. That when we come to our Lord and are able to say, all hail atoning blood. Now what is this? I come as a sinner, as a person that has no hope, has no strength, is a sinner, is spiritually dead. All those things are true of me. And when the soul is awakened, at last it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a sinner. And it is sinners that Jesus receives. But as well as that, it is a great package deal. Not only does he receive me as a sinner and forgive me, but all the consequences of my sinful nature, all my offences, the myriad little things that were in my mind, the myriad little things that I also performed, the many things I wish to perform in my sinful nature, everything of the course of this world, the desires of the mind and the flesh, all these things, all the horrible effects of being sinful, yes, all of that, I justify you. I put you right. This is the much more. In verse 17, we have, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, if death reigned, then something can happen. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace, those people who have this avalanche of grace coming upon them, and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So what has been said here is a little bit more now we're going forward, aren't we? This overflowing grace, this overabundance of grace, suddenly invades my soul. My soul awakes, sees its need, comes to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and doesn't want any more to live in the cemetery of eternal death, but rather to be spiritually alive. But I have nothing to wear. First of all, I need to be washed. I'm justified and forgiven. I have nothing to wear. So what does he give me? Righteousness, the life of Christ. So I put that on. That being so, I shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Because we are right with God. We shall be as kings. Then verse 18. Remember the negative and the positive. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All, here's all who are outside of Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so that they were under condemnation, something has changed. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now that's a tremendous thing. What does this mean? So by the work of Jesus Christ for the sinner, we have total acquittal. We have a right standing with God. And we can have life that can never be destroyed. Even so, by the righteousness of one, by what he achieved. Then this is enlarged a little further in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So many are lost, many are saved. I don't know how many in each category. God alone knows that. All I want to be sure of is that I'm not in the many. That faces awful words in that day, but he shall say to that person, you worker of iniquity. Oh, it wasn't bad. You worker of iniquity. You cannot argue with God. He said, well, sure you can find a corner, a little grey area of heaven. You worker of iniquity. Depart into everlasting. And that's it, and it's the end of it. And the thought of that, there is no pardon for good behavior in hell. There is no change, because God's judgments are right and accurate and perfect. And so if we're kidding ourselves here, and we're deceiving ourselves here, I would plead with you, whilst it is a season of grace and a day of repentance, call upon him and see if he'll have mercy upon you. It isn't a light title, all right, I'll give my heart. It's more than that. It is a call for God to be merciful to a sinner. There's no way you can do it. And so our penalty is death. So his passive obedience is his crucifixion. He died for our sin. He died for you. He died for me. No greater one could pay so much. He died for my sin. But then the law requires a positive. He said, very well, your failure has been dealt with, but I don't see anything positive here. So Jesus then shows that during his life, he lived a life that obeyed the law. He didn't need to obey it because he was perfect. But he obeyed it in human form for you and for me. We call that righteousness. You cannot wear that righteousness until you've got rid of your unrighteousness. So my sin is put on the cross, and his life is counted for me. Now that's the radical thing. Listen to how beautifully that little hymn put it. Jesus, though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless all am pure. 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. 'Tis Jesus who confirms the blessed work within, by adding grace to welcome grace, where reigns the power of sin. Now there reigns life, and Christ reigns in our heart. There has been a great transfer. We live in a very clever time, and a very wonderful time, I suppose, medically. And when I think of the transfer they're able to make of different parts of the human body, and you remember the first time we heard was regarding the hearts. But you know, God's been doing it for a long time. For a very long time. Transfer a good heart for an evil heart, a living heart for a dead heart without loss of identity. And you know, once it's placed there, there'll be no problem with rejection. You know, the big problem with the physical operation is, will the body reject it? But you see, when God is the surgeon, the operation is perfect, and there is no problem of rejection. The heart is there, beats forever in Christ. Then lastly, the offer of grace. It is a matter for our immortal souls and our eternal destiny. We cannot afford to play with it, because destiny can be our next, is as near as our next breath, isn't it? We are cradled in eternity. And we have to be sure, we dare not be wrong. We have to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith as well. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What does that mean? Well, what it does is this, that when we get the knowledge of the law, it's like a kind, I saw somewhere, a magnifying glass. And you might say, well, here is my behavior now. Suppose I'm just coming to Christ, and I'm beginning to see that I'm sinful, and I'm beginning to see that God has a law, and somebody reads me the law. It's like putting a magnifying glass in my hand and saying, do you really want to see what that sin looks like? Well, it's only a little sin. Ah, yes, but it's a product of a sinful nature, and it gives you a magnifying glass. Oh, I see, it's pretty bad, isn't it? And he says, let's see if you can turn it on yourself and still look. And it gives us, not all, we could not bear it, what we are by nature. The law is our schoolmaster. The law gives us knowledge of sin. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, that when we then see how terrible sin is, then we begin to see how wonderful grace is. And that's the difference between nominal evangelicalism and Christianity. where there has been a spiritual and a radical change, where the awakened soul, where there has been a quickening there, and where brought into life is repentance and the gift of faith, and that soul is on course for Christ and comes to him and is able to say, truly, all hail atoning blood, all hail redeeming grace, all hail the gift of Christ our Lord, our strength and righteousness. And we begin to see the worth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Before that, he could have been, and I do not mean to belittle this phrase, but only to make it easy to explain, he was just, you leave these lines in their half, it gives it, a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It always gives you the idea, I can push him around. Remember, hymns are not scripture. Always remember that. There can be good hymns, and there can be hymns that are indifferent value. And sometimes it can be a line that is very indifferent indeed. He is gentle, and he is mild, but if you stay there, you have an idea of a rather sentimental person that you can push around. And you lose sight of the majesty of Christ and the eternal Son. Lose sight of that. And the seriousness of Calvary. Listen to hymns like this. Grace. It is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace, first contrived a way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace display, which drew the wondrous plan. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. When was that name written? Before the foundation of the world. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took. Grace turned my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray, and made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace that kept me to this day, and will not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown through the everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone, and well deserves the praise. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so must grace reign to the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So what are we saying here? For as death once reigned, what reigns now? Christ, righteousness, life. Who is your king? Who reigns? Who sits on the throne of your hearts? Who dictates from your hearts how the faculties of the soul should behave? The mind, the memory, the affections, the will, and the conscience. Does grace reign there? Does life live there? Does God reign there through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto everlasting life? Now then, to close. In Adam, in Christ. In Adam, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In Christ, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. One or the other. The vast majority prefer to remain there and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. These, where God's grace has visited, where there's been that lovely response to the things of God, and they are found in Christ. One step. Not one step takes place at that right time in the prepared heart. One step. Remember when I'm thinking now of my children and grandchildren, you know, once they run about, you don't notice the steps so much. But we all remember the first step. And we say proudly, don't we? Our child has just taken his or her first step. It's very exciting. The first step. Why is the first step so... If it remained as the first step and no more, it would not be exciting. But it is exciting
because it will be followed by thousands more and lead us to step into glory one day. But at the right time, when God calls you home, he says to you, step inside. What is your story? What is your song? To close, I'm thinking of these words here. Oh, let me see thy footmarks. Remember to him, O Jesus, I promised. Oh, let me see thy footmarks. And he shows us his footprints. Let's take the first step. Are you there? Do you know if you do, you're in Christ? Now, if it is the prepared heart, and you're aware that you're a sinner, not just a nice sinner, the bad sinner, you're aware of that, and you're aware of the loveliness of Christ and what he's done, and you believe that the mercy of God is towards you, then take the step. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me. Uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. Isn't that lovely? Oh, guide me, call me, draw me. Uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee, O Lord, to help us. Help us to see. Thou art able to make the spiritually blind to see, spiritually deaf to hear, spiritually dead to live. O Lord, work on. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.